Hush. It's easy to do that at the beginning. We'll see if they do it at the end. I'm done. Yay! Wow, those were good words.
Yeah, it was.
What Joseph said, God's clean. God doesn't want us to hide anymore in any area.
That's right.
And there's ways to work through it. And then the good word about the authority in the house. And there was a teenager that came here last week, one of Joseph's friends and Israel's friends and a lot of people's friends, boy. I won't say the name because I didn't ask him permission. But it's the first time here during worship to confirm what Sean said. Asked him, well, how do you like the music? He goes to another church regularly, spent the night. He goes, I liked it. These weren't the exact words. I don't remember the exact words, but it was close. He said, most churches, the first couple songs, people's just dragging in trying to wake up. But when I came in here, it reached out and grabbed me and told me to wake up. Amen. Turn you into a warrior. I wonder if Mike put the slides up here. He did. He is a good guy. We're going to get back into the book of James. We started it a couple weeks ago when I was here. Let me just share a big picture with you, just because this is a meat and potatoes. On Sunday morning, I usually teach meat and potatoes. Why? Because we just got to get the basics down. And so we keep returning to the basics. That's why I'm going through James. I'll intersperse it with other stuff. But let me just give you a big picture of what's happening in the world, I believe. Three things God's wanting to do. This is a very high level, but a global picture of what He's wanting to do and is doing in His church around the world. And I pray that all churches listen. And the first thing is, and these are just what I wrote down at worship. Well, by the way, I've got three words for people, if you can stay afterwards, or three prayers. It was Tamara, James, and Ron. He's probably in line at the bathroom. But if y'all can, stay afterwards, and we'll pray over you guys. But also, thank you for the offering for Vaughn Gorton and his truck. Between this church and other churches, he raised the money to get a new engine.
Hallelujah.
And so we were a part of that. And that's good. Thank you, Jesus. But three things that he's doing around the world. The big picture is harvest and revival. I don't have these up here. I just wrote them down at the break. I thought that might be good to share. His heart is to save the world. His heart is people. And I believe, before he comes back, the whole world's going to hear the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And have an opportunity to say yes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of work to be done. The largest religion in the world is Christianity, at least. But there's a lot more work to do. That's his number one heart. He died for the world. We know that from John 3:16. That's one reason we don't teach on Revelation a whole lot in the end times. One is I really don't understand it. Two, I have some fundamental faults about how things are going to end. And most teaching in the Revelation, I can't reconcile those. And one of them is Jesus wants the whole world saved. We're His arms and His legs, and He wants us to help Him instead of just trying to figure out how to hide in a cave and escape. And I can't reconcile those two things. But it's worldwide revival, and it's happening. It may not be happening in America, but it will. Because He says, my glory shall cover the whole earth. And we're part of the whole earth here. Second is, He is out of that revival. It's 1, 2, 3. It flows like this. Out of that revival, He is preparing a bride for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we're in the war phase. Because we're having to fight to clean up the bride. Because that bride, that's another thing that bothers me of end time theology. Have you ever seen that picture of the cat hanging on the door and you see 10 scratches and it just says hang in there? And I know we live that way sometimes. But that's not the kind of bride He's coming back for. He's one that's going to be white, metaphorically, which represents purity. They're going to be prophetic. That means they hear His voice. And they're going to be powerful. They're flowing with Him, one that's a co-heir, not just in the trail. And so, global revival, evangelism, the harvest, big deal. Two, is preparing those people to be a bride or discipleship. And then three is an apostolic government. Because I don't think we can get the bride prepared with boards and committees. We can get attendance, but the reason he's put wants an apostolic government there, fivefold office holders over it, is because they recognize that their main job is maturity, not just continuation. And they've been given the gifts to help identify gifts in other people and call forth the maturity. And so that's a big switch in the church today. But worldwide harvest, preparing the bride, and an apostolic government. And we could talk a lot about that. But on the preparing the bride, I think you're going to see two major things. One's maturity or discipleship. The body of Christ, especially in the West, is 6 miles wide and 1/4 inch thick. I mean, they know nothing about the Bible. I was listening to Chris Vallotton, which is one of the more intense type schools at Bethel Church with Bill Johnson in Redding, California. They have about 2,000 students now, 2 years. That's about 1,000 people a class. He said he's getting people coming in, and these are people that are paying their way. They're coming to Redding, California. They're excited about Jesus Christ. I get students don't even know who Jonah is.
Wow.
Or who Moses is. Or even the basics of Christianity. And so that's why I teach more of the basics on Sunday morning. And that's okay. Well, but that's sort of sad too, you know, to show that. But maturity and passion. That's the two marks of the bride. Well, what do we shoot for? Maturity and passion. Well, how do we do that? The fivefold government comes in, figure out how to make maturity and how to instill passion. What does that mean? He's marrying a bride that's mature. Secondly, he's marrying a bride that's excited about him instead of just excited about their church.
Right. Amen.
You want to be excited about your church, but there's something even better. It's being excited about Jesus Christ. So those are the three major global trends. That's what the Lord's doing around the church for those that are listening. That's what guides me. Evangelism. That's our weakest spot. Well, we do great on world evangelism. We're weak on evangelism in Northwest Georgia. But we've been working on it several years, trying to raise evangelists, raise people. We're getting better at it. But it's still some growth there. Amen.
Amen.
James 4. Y'all ready? This is the fourth lesson. It's actually the fourth lesson, but it's the fifth time we've talked about it. I didn't get through the last lesson. We talked about James. So let's read these verses here. Therefore, and we'll come back to these three actions. Get rid of all moral filth. What a way to start off. And the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This whole thing is talking about how to save your soul. We're made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, but your soul and body is still the same. That's why it says in Romans, renew your mind. Your mind is in your soul, at least that's how I teach it. Your soul is your personality, it's your emotions, it's your mind, it's your past, it's your future, or your what you're believing for, and then your body. I'm 6'1", 220 pounds, and that's how we are. When I got saved, I didn't lose the 30 pounds that I needed to lose. Right? I wish that would happen. I have to work at it. When I got saved, some of the bad habits I had just didn't disappear. I had to work at it. And so James is a book that's very controversial, but as we saw in the first chapter reviewing it, we saw that he is writing it to the Jews dispersed everywhere. It's really written to the Jews, but we're Gentiles. We get to tag along. We were grafted in. We're a part of that. And he's saying, this is how you save, and we talked last time, so I'm not going to go into detail, how you save your soul, how you renew your soul. This is what you do to try to get your soul, your mind, will, emotions, lined up with how God wants your mind, will, and emotions. And that takes some work. Some things, it's delivered instantly. I used to have a real problem with anger. When I got saved, it basically just went away. I remember in Augusta, Georgia, somebody got saved in Susan and I's ministry that was singles. She was addicted to cocaine. She was a chain smoker. And she was addicted to alcohol. She was 28. And at 5 o'clock, her hands started shaking if she didn't get a drink. I mean, this wasn't casual stuff. When she got saved, immediately the cocaine addiction and the alcohol addiction left. She never had another craving, never had another problem. Why? But she didn't get addicted to cigarettes. She had to work at it. Why? I don't know. is God's grace. Sometimes it happens instantly. Sometimes you have to work through it. But either way, God wants to renew our emotions, like He was talking about today, with the grief, so that there's no... You don't get rid of painful memories, but the blood of Jesus on them can heal it, so that it doesn't disable us. It doesn't keep us from going, and allows us to put good memories back in there. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer in 1517, when he did the 95 Theses, he started the Protestant Reformation. Actually, it was started 200 years before that, but that was the final nail that just caused it to turn over and reach critical mass. He didn't want the book of James in here because he was thinking this was talking about salvation of your spirit, of being saved. It's not. It's talking about salvation of your soul. And so there's three actions here. We got the first one last time. These are three things that if we do will help you grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to be mature, to be this bride that we're talking about. The first action, get rid of all moral filth. Won't go into a lot of detail with that, but we will do a quick review. And action two, humbly accept the word planted in you, humility. Get rid of sin, humility, we'll talk about it today, which can save you. He's talking about your soul, verse 3. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. The third action is do what the word says. So hopefully by God's grace we'll do 2 and 3. If not, we'll pick it up next time. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, it's talking about the Bible, that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, doing it, doing it, doing it, doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Information will not cause transformation. Information plus action causes transformation. Well, I want to be a disciple. Just many people in America, especially the way we teach stuff in a classroom setting, although in our discipleship we moved to a relational discipleship. It's one-on-one or one in a small group. We used to do classrooms and it was good. This is better. Because the person that, if they're a good mentor, they're not just teaching you. And then when you leave, they think you're doing it. They'll follow up with questions. Watch your life. You know what we talked about? Have you even tried it? No. Well, just because we know it here doesn't mean you are here. Just knowing it up here, but not in the head, but not doing it in the heart or exercising in the hands is being a Pharisee. We think knowledge will save us, but it's knowledge plus action equals transformation. And so we talked about the first action was put away sin. Remember, if those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, remember the little kid with a cookie? You can put your temptation in there. Sin leads to death. We talked about all this stuff a lot, but I think this is a big deal in our society. It bears repeating. Sin has been, for the most part, pushed out of our laws. Sin has now been called legal in most things. That does not mean life comes from it. We have to become critical thinkers. Right before the election, somebody in this church said, well, we need to get the Christians turned out for elections. And I said, no, we need to get the Christians that know how to choose correctly to turn out for elections.
Amen to that.
And even now, a lot of them did, but surveys are coming out. A lot of Christians just did not know how to vote. Why? Because they're voting out of their unrenewed soul.
That's exactly right.
Instead of what the Bible says with renewed thinking. The biggest thing that we need in Christianity right now in America is not salvation, although we need that. But there would be there's 100 million people in this country that's one out of three that say they're Christians. If that is true, which I don't personally believe, but if that's true, what we need is for them to learn what the Bible says and not what their neighbor says.
Amen.
Because sin is defined by the word, not our peers.
Amen.
And even if it's legal, doesn't mean that it becomes life. Like this last election, I don't want to get into politics. Bunch more states, you can now smoke marijuana. It's legalized. I saw a study just this past week, a study after it's all legal, saying how bad it is and how it's causing long-term memory problems. The emergency room visits in Colorado and Washington have gone through the roof.
Wow.
With people that are smoking marijuana. Because they're having car accidents. It doesn't make you as sharp. It doesn't make you as quick. But they don't have any way to test at this point if you're driving under the influence of marijuana. And it's just nuts. And so just because it's legal doesn't mean it's going to lead to life. And we've got to be critical thinkers. And we, as this last thing says, the challenge for us is to not compromise. And it's easy when you can say, well, it's illegal to do these things, so I won't do it. There's a higher law, but now that it's legal, there's a higher law than man's law.
Right.
And it's God's law.
Yes. Yes.
And if you know, the basics of that is the Ten Commandments, and that's even been, reiterated with the two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. If we will just live by those, because I'm here to tell you, that if we will not compromise, you cannot live legally and do everything they say is legal and be a pure bride. You have to make a choice.
Yes, sir.
Am I going to be a subset under this thing? Am I going to be a subset of people? Maybe it's legal, but I want to be a pure bride. And if you live, we talked about Joseph in detail. We talked about Daniel. You can go back and listen to the tape. But if you will not compromise, yes, there'll be persecution on the outside, but God will protect you. Honor comes from not compromising. He will cause all things to work for His glory, and power in you will increase.
Yes.
This is a big deal. It says that living waters flows out of us to others. And that is a great principle. Living waters do flow out of us to others. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, if we're living polluted lives, guess what happens? We get polluted junk on us. From other people. That's why we have to be careful when people prophesy. We're big into prophesying and praying. But even now, even if leaders prophesy and pray over me, I'm always judging it. Not in a bad way. Going, is this coming from the Holy Spirit through a pure soul? Or is this just coming from their desires for me? Well, the biggest thing about prophecies, especially in a prophetic church, is not false prophecies so much. Not bad prophecies. But prophecies that I call hope prophecies, but they're not God. Let's say Gary is really sick and he's really messed up and he's really hurting and I want to see him well. And so we're to pray over him that he gets well. And that's God. But if I'm not careful, I'll start going, God says, I don't say God says, but God says he's going to heal this thing fully. You better make sure you heard from God and that's not just a hope prophecy. Born out of compassion in a wrong way. Because when that person hears it, they're looking for it. And if it doesn't happen instantly or happens in 5 years, they can really get discouraged. Now, if God tells you, do it. You see what the difference is? And as we walk with God, we start learning, okay, this is out of my soul, my hope and desire. Now, I can say, I hope you get well soon. That's a big difference in saying God says next Thursday you're going to be well just because you hope it. But, so the challenge is to not compromise and to walk in this. And I'm telling you, it's just going to be this way probably the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Not that you're necessarily doing anything wrong. I don't see our society changing a whole lot anytime soon. There are some things, let me back up here, maybe be a little controversial here, but I think we need to see this picture. There are some things that I don't know will ever change legally. Okay? We hope abortion changes. We hope some of these crazy laws we got on sexuality changes, but they may not. And even if they do, they're going to have to go all the way to the Supreme Court. Like if we're going to get gay marriage changed, we're going to have to go all the way to the Supreme Court. That's years and years of just process. I do not put my hope in the laws. Because we know from Prohibition in the 20s, they outlawed alcohol. It didn't do any good. That's where the modern mafia and crimes came about. Why? Because the unbridled nature of man's going to do whatever he wants to do. And there's a higher law that's God's laws, but there's also a higher way to living. Am I going to live towards laws or am I going to live thinking God's looking at me? See, listen to me, I want abortion to be reversed. That's what I'm saying. Don't get weird on me. But if people start critically thinking and get saved. You don't even have to get saved and just realize there's a life there. Science proves there's a life.
Right.
I mean, this is absurd. It's not even like 30 years ago. I mean, if we found one living cell on Mars from Rover, we would all be screaming and hollering there's life. But we don't call a fetus or a human and a baby life. I mean, it's just insanity. It's deception that we talked about in that verse. When you look at the Word and you don't do it, you get deceived. You start convincing yourself otherwise. But my point is this. You know, we could get rid of abortion, and it's a better thing for people to choose life and to choose living for God, then the law will be changed. We can change that law. Maybe it saves a few abortions, but people are still going to find a way. It's better to change lives.
Yes, sir.
Now, we need to change the law. I'm not saying don't change the law. Look at the more valuable point. Every major revival, like the Second Great Awakening in the mid-1800s, they said that it cleared. They closed down prisons. They closed down bars, not because there was a law, but because people's lives changed and the demand changed and they didn't want that anymore.
Amen.
That's when we stand for a sin-free life, make that our goal, stand for purity, stand for right. That's what we're saying. We're living to a higher standard than what the Supreme Court of the United States says.
Sir. Yes, sir.
We're living for an eternal purpose. We're living for a bigger thing. Now, the challenge is the whole world is, when we talked about this, and I know we're reviewing it again, but maybe we need to. The whole world is screaming at Christians. You know why there's persecution of Christians? Not because of what we believe per se, but because we carry a God peace in us that matches that unbeliever in Him. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that eternity is in our hearts, and they were created in God's image. And every person that does not live for God and has to deal with a conscience, has to deal with that still small voice that's still inside of them, not saved, but is still calling out at some level and going, live for me, do this, don't do that. And they've managed to squash it. They've managed to sear it, whether it's in high school or at the senior citizen center. And then when you come along, you don't even have to say anything. But there's a witness spiritually that I can't explain. And it awakens in them. And they see, they don't even understand why. I've got to get rid of this person. I've got to persecute this person because my conscience is starting to bother me. And that's why laws are good for a nation. They're sort of a legal type conscience. But there's still something even higher than that. And so when you walk around, you go, why am I getting persecuted? I'm not even doing anything. It's because the Spirit is activating in them. And you don't even really have to say anything sometimes. And they want you out of there because they don't want to have to deal with their conscience as much.
Hallelujah.
And that's the challenge. And that's the war. I ain't going to say it's going to get any easier. It's just the way it is. Until a major revival comes along and just saves tens of millions of people. And we're no longer in the minority. And that's what we pray for. That's what we ask. But until then, let's walk in humility. That's the second thing. Humility. These three things. Do the Word. Put away sin. Walk in humility. Are just so key to walking in Christianity. It says, verse 21, humbly accept the Word planted in you. This is what it's saying. And this is what the Bible says. You have to humble yourself. God doesn't humble us. Well, what happens when the proverbial lightning strikes on the sinner over there? He just suffered the consequences of his sin. Adam and Eve could eat from the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So if you eat from the tree of life, there's life. If you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it could be a good thing. But it activates slow death because anything apart from my word, even if it's good, produces death, a slow death.
Yes, sir.
That's why we eventually die. Why? You know, it's always amazed me, or maybe you just do this when you get older. You know, you have more friends die, more parents die, more grandparents die. I've never seen anybody happy that somebody died. Sometimes relief, if we're talking bluntly. But nobody's ever really happy. Why? We were never supposed to die. And to this day, we don't know what to do with it. It's not in our spiritual DNA. It's not in our physical DNA. We were never supposed to die. Even if we can't put words to it, it's a sad event that started 6,000 years ago with Adam and Eve being born. And so we don't know what to do with it. Now, as Christians, we know we're going to see him again, and we're happy for that, but we're still sad because, you know what? Nobody was ever supposed to die. And it's going to be this way until Jesus Christ comes back and reverses it, and the final enemy is going to be death under his feet. One day, there'll be a generation of believers that will not die. Because he's given us authority and power over all sin. Now you meditate on that. Sin came about because of death. We're learning how just to handle anger. There's going to be a generation of Christians, it may be 500 years from now. Oh, anger, yeah, I've got anger conquered. I'm learning how not to die.
Wow. All right.
That's cool.
That is cool.
And that's all I know on that subject. But pride is this. Pride is saying, I know better than God. I'm the final arbiter of everything. I know better than others. I'm the it. If you're a type A choleric personality like me, you really struggle with this. You know, it's just sort of the way it is. We're more organized, more able to conquer, more able to do things. You've got to have a confidence there. And there is a fine line between confidence and arrogance. Arrogance is not good. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride, arrogance goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I love Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so, humility is just basically saying this, Lord, I don't have all the answers. Keep learning.
Amen.
You need to be a learner.
Yes.
If you're going to change your soul, you need to be a learner. Some people don't like to read. Listen. There's so many podcasts and TV broadcasts. You couldn't listen to them all or watch videos. Learn. Learn individually. Learn from others. Just keep learning. That sort of puts you in a mode of knowing you need to change. The average American reads one book a year. Now, I know some people don't like to read, and I'm not telling you to read, but I think that's indicative of next year I'm the same as I was this year because I didn't learn anything new. Whoever, however you get it, video, audio, here, small groups, relational discipleships, you need to be growing, not just in head knowledge, but as your life changed. The reason I said I don't think 100 million Christians are saved is this one simple reason. Most of them, they're the same now as before they got saved. They prayed a prayer. They may go to church every week. But if their life has not changed, something didn't happen. Because when you encounter Jesus Christ and see who He is, you've got to move forward.
Oh, yes, sir.
Because that, you know what the number one job of the Father is right now? I don't know if it's the number one job. I don't know that much to say that. One of the big jobs of the Father right now is to prepare the bride for His Son Jesus. And we're the part that does that. He's getting us ready. He's not going to let Jesus marry. Would you let your daughter, if you have a daughter, your son, if you had you have a son, marry off some hag from somewhere that's disrespectful and runs around and doesn't take care of herself? You're going to be telling that son, dude, leave her alone. Is that too blunt?
No, that's right.
But spiritually, he ain't going to let him marry a daughter that doesn't even know his voice, and at the first temptation commits fornication with the world.
Really?
Whether it's whatever it may be, money, maybe things. You follow what I'm talking about?
Yes.
He's getting us ready and going, son, oh, and this is a big job of the Holy Spirit. Look what I've got for you over here.
Yeah.
That's a metaphor. Don't take it too far, but you get the point there. So saying I don't know everything. Saying I don't know. If you're a choleric type A personality, you need to do that at least once a week, especially to your wife or your spouse or your husband. Say, you know, I really don't know. That's a big deal. Some people, you know, I don't know. If you want me to, I'll go try to find out, but I have no idea.
Right.
Don't make up something.
Right.
Because everybody can tell you're making it up except for you. Last is willing to be corrected. This one I'm finding out more and more and more is a big deal. About 10 years ago, we had a major split in the church. And as I look back and analyzed it, some of them have been with us a long time. And I look back and analyzed it, the problem started when the first time, even if it had been after major time, I told them no about something. They were great and loved me till I told them no. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I think this is a good policy. If you want to be a leader here, whatever, the first 6 months I'm going to just tell you no on a great idea that I like. Just see how you respond. And if you can't handle it, let's just get it out of the way now, man. How many kids are great to their parents as long as they say yes? Then when they say no, you find out really where they're at. Adults do the same thing. They just do it in a different way. For 8 years, I was assistant pastor in Augusta, Georgia. I served under some hard people. Some of them were great. Half of them were hard. You know, there's some value in that. There's some value in that. Are we being willing to be, I'm not saying it was God's will, but are we being willing to be corrected? That's a big deal of humility. You have to do it yourself. God cannot humble you. I'm not saying He can't. He just, we walk in humility when we do the Word, which is this next thing. Seeing what time it is. Put aside sin, walk in humility, do the Word. Verse 22 said this, do not merely listen to the Word, and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. I really think most of the body, Christian body, quantity-wise in America, is deceived. They sit under some of the best preachers. We make, you know, we often put down mega churches. I'm telling you, some of these mega church pastors are some of the best communicators on the planet.
Yes.
And some of the best teaching on the planet. So it's not a function of size. But we listen, but if we leave and go, man, I was really charged in my emotions. That's a start. But it has to move from the emotions into the hands and the doing. It has to move from the head to the heart to the hands. And this is the problem in America. There's so much great teaching that we tend to just let it water off of us, let it run off of us like water on a duck's back. But do you realize we're responsible for everything we hear? This scares the daylights out of me. Because I have heard a lot. And I've seen a lot. And I've been around a lot. So to him who much is given. This is not just talking about physical money.
Yeah.
This is talking about spiritual truth. Much is required. And the American church, frankly, is the teaching center of the planet right now. As I go around the world, most of the best teaching and the things that's encouraging people in these third world countries is what's coming out of America. They're doing it. We're not. Much to him who much is given, much is required. And when we get much, but we don't follow through and do it, we set up this thing in our soul. We start getting hard in those areas and deceived, thinking we are it, but we're not actually doing it. We don't need to judge people by what they know. We need to judge people by what they do. Not do for salvation, but do as an evidence of what's going on in their heart. And I don't mean to get religious. There's a fine line here, you know. I was kidding with our brother from Chattanooga. Oh, you're here two weeks in a row, you get a gold star. Well, I got those in the church I grew up in. You know, you live for those things. And I guess there's some value there. But it didn't change me internally if I got a gold star. I always tried to win what's the little Bible memorization things you did? What was that game called?
Sword drills.
We used to do sword drills. Those are actually good. But They weren't good for me because it brought out in the competitiveness, I'm going to win this blooming sword drill. I'm going to be the best at it. Well, that probably just increased arrogance there and made me think something when I'm really not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about growth in the fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, Galatians 5. And the peace in the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. Prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, faith, healing. And when we see those things growing, we know it's starting to transform our lives. And so, the Word of God does three things. I'm going to fly through these things because of time. You know, these Word gives light. Think of the classic verse, Psalms 119, 105. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The problem with Christianity is we've wanted such change in people. We've set up, typically, it's changing, outward rules to change people outwardly, and we call that success. Let me say that again. Christianity, in order, because of its frustration of getting people to change, has set up outward rules to cause people to change outwardly and call that success. We're not real big on outward rules here. Okay? We want a change on the inside as we point you to Jesus. He works on what He wants you to on the inside. Sometimes it's things on the outside, and then that's success because we're listening to His voice and following what He wants to emphasize. But that takes longer. It's easier to give you a rule than to teach you to follow the Holy Spirit. But if I teach you to follow the Holy Spirit, it's like the thing I can give you a fish or teach you how to fish. And if I can teach you how to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit, you're basically set for life if you listen and do it. Amen. But by reading the Word, it does shine a light onto your path of to help speed things up. So it gives life. Our brother talked about this morning as we're there. I mean, we didn't read a scripture per se. But that light of the atmosphere of prayer and intercession showing a light on his area of his life that the Lord said, let's heal this thing. Because the Word heals it. And as the Word starts going in, there's some prophetic words there and some other things. It starts healing it. And it starts to set us free from those dark areas that sometimes we didn't even know they were there.
Yeah.
Let's talk about this. Because this is such a battle for today. There's so much we could talk about the Bible. Right now, the Bible is belittled in schools. It's belittled in society. It's belittled everywhere. Why? It's the same thing I said earlier. They're wanting to get the conscience out of the nation. They're wanting to get the conscience from around them. Let me just tell you this. Oh, there's so much we could talk about. The Word of God has been around a lot longer than the United States. And it's going to be around a long time after the United States. Most Christians don't realize this, but archaeology, authenticity, the whole concept of the Bible, it could never have been put together by man. Well, it has lots of errors and contradictions. I've had people tell me that. Have you ever had people tell you that? Ask them, well, what are they?
Yes.
I've done that several times. Nobody's ever been able to give me one because they're parroting something somebody else said.
Right.
There are no errors and contradictions. There's just most of the time not understanding the context.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you what an amazing thing this is. There's 66 books in the Bible written over 1,500 years apart on three different continents by 40 different authors in three different languages, and they have one theme. If I give her a piece of paper, give Susan a piece of paper, give, I never can remember people's names, whatever your name is when I'm preaching, and give you a piece of paper and you a piece of paper. I don't know why the Lord's done that. This is the way my brain works. Got five pieces of paper in here, and I put you on different continents. And it's the same day. It's December the 11th. And I tell you to write a story. She's got the first, somebody's got the second, somebody's got the third, somebody's got the fourth, somebody's got the fifth. And when we put them together, they're all going to flow together.
Amen.
But you can't talk to each other. What do you think the odds of that happening is? You can't even imagine. It's just not going to happen. That's only 5. Do 40. And the first person lives 1,500 years before mom down here does her story. And they don't even speak the same language. But it flows together. See, you think it's all, many times we by default think it's all written together. There's no contradiction between Genesis and Revelation. No contradiction between Exodus and Jude.
That's awesome.
And they have one storyline. The storyline is this. Life comes through relating to God. When you break that relationship, blood has to be shed to get it back. And they call it the scarlet thread because of the blood. All the way from the first offering that God did that killed the first animal, all the way through Jesus Christ. It's a scarlet thread to redeem you to man over 1,500 years. Archaeology supports it. There's more manuscripts that show the authenticity of this thing, that corroborate its story. History corroborates it. It just goes on and on. And when people say it's an irrelevant book and it's full of errors, this is what it says. They're stupid. But not stupid, but they're, let's do a better way. They may not be smooth, they may be very smart, but they're uninformed. Nobody that looks at the facts will ever say that statement. So when they say it, it means they're parroting something. They can say, I don't believe it, I don't know how it happened, I don't know how it came about, and I don't want to believe it. But they can't say that it's just man's creation, because when you look at the facts, it shows they've never studied it.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. So take confidence. The Word of God will stand forever.
Hallelujah.
And so I challenge you to read it every day.
Yes.
Read it regularly. Maybe you don't necessarily read the Bible. Sometimes I'll read a book about the Bible. Let's don't get religious about it. But we need to, of course, then you got to make sure it is the Bible. You know, it's not just man's things in it. But I learned from other teachers. Hopefully you're learning from me. But read it regularly. You don't have to get religious and do it every day. That's probably not a good practice. That probably is a good practice.
Yeah.
But whatever you do, read it. And read it like this, not to check off a point. But when you start reading, invite the Holy Spirit into your reading.
Yes, sir.
And saying, you, if you don't do this much, don't start off in Exodus.
Because
it's a hard book to get through. Or Leviticus is even worse. Don't start off in Leviticus. Leviticus is a great book, but you have to realize, and we can get stuff out of it, Leviticus was the civil law given to the country of Israel. It's like their constitution and their legal things. When somebody gets hurt, do this. Somebody murders, do this, that. That's the context. It's good. You can get good stuff out of it. But we don't have that government anymore. We don't have the priesthood. There's good stuff there. This is what I tell people. Get a version that you can read. If you can read King James, go for it. I really don't care. I personally read the New International Version. But you can get a version, borrow somebody's Bible, say, you know, do I understand most of the words here? Understand the context of it? Start reading. Start off in John.
Yes.
Well, I tell people, read John and then read Acts. And then go to Galatians. John is all about Jesus Christ, what He did on earth. Acts is all about what happened after He left. And Galatians is a great book. Or Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. Any of the, what they call the epistles. It's letters to the church to help them become the mature bride of Christ. Ephesians is great. The whole first chapter several times talks about you're seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Well, what I'm doing here, what does that mean? Meditate on it.
Yes.
Let Him give you what you want. Start with John. Start reading regularly, ask people, get a version you don't know. The critical thing is ask the Holy Spirit. When it gets boring, sometimes you read and you go, boy, this is boring. And you go, Holy Spirit, just ask Him. You know, you inspired John to write this.
Yeah.
Why is this boring to me?
Yeah.
Just be honest with you. Don't fake it. He knows you're bored.
Right.
And if He doesn't say anything, then go the next day, start trying to read again, going, I'm really having a hard time with this. This is boring. It's a conversation. Start working through it.
Amen.
And He'll start showing yourself or enliven the Scriptures. Let's stand. Amen.
Amen.
But do not read it thinking I've checked off my to-do list and now I'm great. No, you've looked in the mirror. And there may be something between your teeth that the Scriptures pointed out. Go clean your teeth afterwards. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You that You are making us into the bride of Jesus Christ. Maturity is coming into us. Maturity is hearing than doing. Yes. Is knowing right from wrong. Not being judged by what our people around us are saying. And Father, I just pray over us. I pray over every one of us that we get critical thinking. That we know right from wrong. And we're not the stupid Christians we were last year.
Amen.
Let's not say stupid. We're not the ill-informed Christians we were last year. We're getting smarter. We're getting knower. And we're humble about it. Because we realize the source is somewhere outside of here. And it's in a divine book written by a divine God. And Father, I just pray. I just pray purity, power, and passion over all of us to the glory of God the Father. Amen.